Almost working, kinda, closer. Yes, great, okay. Good morning, and welcome to Northwood United Church. My name is Scott Reynolds, and with Will away on vacation, Carrie and I are gonna be presiding this morning. We've come together today to meet with one another and to meet with God. So let us open ourselves to an experience of the divine as we sing "Eternal Light Shine in My Heart," which will be followed immediately by "Welcome into This Place." I'd invite you to sit for the first hymn and use it as a time of centering. And then during the second hymn, you'll notice the symbols of our faith coming forward. And when you see them out of the corner of your eye, I would invite you to stand.
Eternal light, shine in my heart. Eternal, oh, better, my eyes.
listening to the voice of God in our lives, both as individuals and as a community, is a spiritual discipline. During the season of Lent, we are called in a particular way to remember. We are called to remember the grace that God has provided in the death and resurrection of Jesus, to remember and renew the commitments that we made when we were baptized, to remember and believe the witness to Jesus by his earliest disciples and earthly friends, and to remember that we are not alone, that where two or three are gathered in prayer, God is with us. I invite you to join me and maybe even move a little as we celebrate these truths in song with "I Danced in the Morning." Seated. Jesus is with us, leading us in the great dance of life. And as we reflect on our dance over these last few weeks, and as we move forward into next, I would ask you to share any celebrations or concerns that you bring with you. Yes.
It's my birthday in 8 days. Woo!
Exciting stuff. Yes, yes. I thoroughly enjoyed your dancing.
I lost that tooth. And the tooth fairy came.
And the tooth fairy came. It's important that you have both of those things. If you only have one, it can be a little bit disappointing. Yes, sir.
I had my party yesterday.
What kind of party was it?
I don't know.
But it was exciting, right? Partying for the sake of partying is A-OK.
We celebrated a party at the Dell Bowling Alley yesterday. It was kind of wild there, being St. Patrick's. We could hardly hear ourselves think, let alone talk. Yeah. Anyway, it was to celebrate my husband's 85th birthday coming up on Wednesday. It was his choice to take the family bowling, and he can still do it pretty good. Thank you.
That's great. Any other celebrations or concerns? Yes. I'll be right with you.
I'd like to thank my sister Joan for being here today from Seashell. And I had quite an accident last week, and my car was totaled, and I ended up in the hospital, and I'm okay. And my Healing Touch team came to the rescue, Gwenda and Sandra, and thank you so much. And it's good to be here, even though I'm sore.
Wow. Yeah, it is awesome that we have groups like that that can come and rally around in times of need. So, and thank you so much for being here, John. And someone here had their hand up at one point.
You put a trap on a leprechaun.
You tried to trap a leprechaun?
Yeah.
To take you to the rainbow. Good effort, anyway. Any other celebrations or concerns? Oh, yes, we do.
Today is my birthday and also my son's.
Wait, today is your birthday and your son's birthday?
Yes.
Well, once upon a time, that was a really exciting birthday. It's not that it's not exciting now, obviously, but congratulations. Oh, another one. Is this more partying?
No, but yesterday and the day before, I danced for my Irish dancing for St. Paddy's Day.
Ah. Okay, dancing for St. Patrick's Day. Did everyone actually party St. Patrick's Day? Did anyone not party St. Patrick's Day? Other than me, I was not a partier. I'm sorry, Gina. Any fun stories from St. Patrick's Day parties that are shareable in church? Gina. No? Okay. Sounds good. Well, let us bring those prayers together along with the prayer that Jesus taught us. So, join me.
God, we thank you for the great privilege that we have to celebrate so many things in you. We thank you for times of great joy, for celebrations of birthdays, for celebrations of loved ones. I also thank you that this is a community where we have groups like the Healing Touch Group who can rally around people when they're in need and can really make a difference in their lives. Thank you for being with us and help us to recognize your presence today and always. Join me in singing the Lord's Prayer.
As we forgive.
We believe in God, the creator and sustainer of all life, beyond complete knowledge and above perfect description, almighty and eternal. We also believe that God chooses to love us, finite and imperfect human beings. He chooses to love us. He chooses to offer us forgiveness. He chooses to bless us with his grace. It is a choice that he makes over and over again, no matter how or how often we fall. His pursuit is relentless, even to the point of death on a cross. This is the good news. Thanks be to God. I'll just respond to that by reading and singing Psalm 107 together. It's on page 831 in Voices United for those who would like to follow along and see the melody. We'll begin by learning the short refrain. And you may as well flip to one of the slides that actually has the words. You can see the little musical clef. We'll be singing, "Oh, give thanks to God for steadfast love." So, Gina. Oh, give thanks, for God is gracious.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
Let the redeemed of God say so. Those redeemed from trouble.
Whom God gathered in from the lands.
From the east and the west.
From the north and the south.
Some lost their way in desert wastes, finding no place to settle.
Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them.
Then they cried to you, God, in their trouble. You rescued them from their distress.
You led them by a straight path till they reached a place to settle.
Let them thank you, O God, for your steadfast love, for the wonders you do for us.
For you satisfy the thirsty and fill the hungry with good things.
Some suffered because of their sinful ways, afflicted on account of their wrongdoing.
They loathed every kind of food. They came close to the gates of death.
Then they cried to you, God, in their trouble. You rescued them from their distress.
You gave the word and healed them. You saved them from the grave.
Let them thank you, God, for your steadfast love, for the wonders you do for us.
Let them offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and tell of your deeds with shouts of joy.
I'd like to invite anyone that would like to come up here for our theme conversation today as we continue to think about Jesus. As we journey through this time of reflection, of quiet, of thinking about who Jesus is in our life. And if you remember, over the last few weeks, we've brought photos or pictures of Jesus that artists have created as their way to say, this is who Jesus is to me. So, wondering if someone would be willing to read a sentence. Would you, somebody, be willing to read? Here, okay. Could you read this?
Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so.
All right. And I think that some of us know a little tune that goes with that. It's a song we've sung, and it goes like this, everyone. You can join in. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the
Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong.
It was one sentence. But I'm glad that you know this song. That's great. Now, I want you to think about, what does it say in that sentence? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Wonder what this says. What is this saying? Yes. That we believe in the Bible? That we might learn some stories of our faith from the Bible? That's a good thing to think about. Okay, let's flip this over. I need someone else to read. Okay.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear, things I'd ask him to tell me if he were here.
And I think we might know that sentence as well. So let's try that. Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear, things I'd ask him to tell me if he were here. Okay. So I wonder what this song is starting to tell us about. Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear, things I ask him to tell me if he were here. Say that again. Maybe it's again about the Bible? Maybe. Yeah. What are some ways that we know that Jesus loves us? Maybe Jesus. So maybe Jesus loves us right here, and you have a carport that has gravity that helps you play things, so Jesus brings play. And what's this stage? And keep thinking about that. I wonder, it's like, okay, so Jesus gives us, honestly, Jesus gives us a place to play, the things that we like to do. Yeah. What else does Jesus do to show us that Jesus loves us? How about prayer? Yeah. He gives up his life for us? Yeah. All right, there's one that we won't sing, but I'm just going to read the words. Long ago and far away, Jesus lived and worked and prayed, healed the sick and the fearful and lonely, lived his life to show us the way. So we're thinking about Jesus and how Jesus loves us. And I wonder what signs you might see today while you're here, and in places once you leave this place, what signs of Jesus' love you may experience at home, or outdoors, in creation, or with people in community. So let's keep wondering about that as we sing our song about Mary.
Is taken from John 3:14-21. Today's reading comes from the Gospel of John, which is the last of four written accounts describing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. This gospel is quite different from the other three and contains many iconic stories from the life of Jesus that aren't present in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Stories like Jesus turning water into wine, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and the rescue of the woman caught in adultery are all unique to John's gospel, as is today's reading, which recounts a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, a powerful man among the Jewish leaders of his day. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night to ask him questions. He wanted to better understand what God was doing in this incredible teacher. In today's reading, we hear the last part of Jesus' response. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that they may see so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks, Pat. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. For many of us who have been in the church for a long time, those words, or words like them, are very familiar indeed. John 3:16 is emblazoned on so many bumper stickers, signs, talismans, and t-shirts that you might think it actually represents a political candidate's new best catchphrase. We'll mention this verse on the first Sunday of Lent, and also pointed out the cultural tendency to read the verse either in isolation or through the eyes of a particular theology. In some ways, it's a practice that makes a great deal of sense. Scripture is present in our lives to bring both comfort and understanding. When this verse is taken on its own, there aren't many that do a better job at serving both of those goals. After all, how many verses testify to the love of God, the passion of Jesus, and the promise of eternal life intertwined in such beauty? Even still, one of the wonderful things about using a lectionary is its refusal to let us sit in this safe soundbite approach to Scripture. In broadening the context even just a little bit, questions pour in. Before that most famous verse, we've got Jesus comparing himself to a snake that Moses was lifting up in the wilderness. And after it, we've got a man declaring that he didn't come to condemn the world, doing a rather suspicious amount of condemning. Before we go forward, I think it's probably best to look at the broader context of John's gospel. As Pat said earlier, the text comes to us from the Gospel of John, a book that came to be known as the spiritual gospel very early on in the life of the church. For John, Jesus is unapologetically provocative, not only unafraid to offend, but at times going out of his way to offend the religious people of his day. It's the last gospel to be written and was put to paper when John's community was experiencing increasing tension with the larger synagogue. Christianity had attracted many Gentile followers, but most Jews had rejected the idea of Jesus as the Messiah. And in John's time, the conflict had grown such that many Jewish Christians were being asked to leave the synagogue. That brings us back to our story, and to Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a leader of the Jewish establishment. Nicodemus is an honest seeker, or at least as honest as I ever am in my seeking. So I like to think that the historical background here tells us of the tension between the church and synagogue, and that that's part of why Jesus seems to treat him so harshly. Nicodemus had seen signs from Jesus and believed in him because of them, and so decided to come to Jesus to glean more wisdom. That he comes at night implies both that he wanted the conversation to take place in secret, and also that he was coming from a place of spiritual darkness in the sense of lack of understanding. Nicodemus opens the conversation very respectfully, addressing Jesus as rabbi and as a teacher who had come from God. Jesus responds immediately that one must be born from above to truly see Jesus and the kingdom of God. This is difficult to understand, and Nicodemus asks how such a thing can be possible. He does it in such a way that's very literalistic, and Jesus rebukes him, a man who is supposed to be a teacher, for his lack of understanding, before going on to answer his question. So how is this possible? That's where our reading picks up with a comparison, one that we actually sung about briefly when we were reading the psalm together. The people had hated food. They cried out to God, who then delivered them. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the testimony of John. Clearly a reference, in Jesus' case, to either Jesus' death or his ascension. But what's up with the snake? It's a reference to a story from the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. At that time, the people of Israel aren't actually quite yet, at least geographically, the people of Israel. They'd been out of Egypt for a long while, but had spent several years wandering in the wilderness. And as it turns out, desert life wasn't always the most pleasurable thing. And so they began to complain against God and Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." I always chuckle at that second complaint about the food. I guess they really hated it. Before I remember that the food they're complaining about is the miraculous manna that God was sending them every morning. It's definitely a foot-in-mouth type situation. God was not particularly impressed with their complaints. Thankfully, he forgives them immediately, right? No. Instead, he sends poisonous snakes that bite and kill many of the people. When the Israelites repent, God has Moses make a bronze serpent, which he sets on a pole so that anyone who had been bitten but hadn't yet died might look on it and live, helping them to remember both the judgment and mercy of God. For God so loved his people that he gave them grace through a serpent on a stick, so that everyone who looked upon it may not perish, but may be restored to life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. I said before that John sometimes uses Jesus' voice in a manner that is designed to offend. And I must admit that at times I feel offended. I cringe a little at the vindictiveness of God in Numbers, and cringe a little more at John's use of that story to help his readers understand their relationship with Jesus. As the passage moves on from there, I find the dualism in John's gospel extremely challenging. You're either condemned or saved for John. A person who loves darkness because his deeds are evil, or a person who loves the true light that is Jesus Christ because what she does is true. Either or, one or the other. For John, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but it's not because there's no condemnation. It's because the world was already condemned. The world was in the same state as the people of Israel in Numbers after they had rebelled. The world was condemned and in need of grace. Jesus came to give that grace. Jesus on the cross, then, is many things. We are all too happy to understand him as the means of God's grace. We are perhaps a little bit less eager to understand him as a reminder of the depth of our sinfulness. The passage we read today testifies to both. It also testifies that Jesus is an outpouring of God's love, not just for the people of Israel, but for the entire world. It's tempting to leave things there. But there's a bit of an elephant in the room. It's quite natural, I think, from our perspective, to be a little bit offended even by the outpouring of love. After all, what kind of parent voluntarily gives a child over to die for any reason? I don't know that I'll convince anyone with this, myself included. But I find it helpful to engage the wonder of it. What kind of parent? One who believes the cause is good and noble. One who believes that his child is fighting for something of immense importance. one who is willing to let his children fulfill what they understand to be their destiny. One whose love for you and I is deeper than we could ever imagine. That is the good news. Thanks be to God. To God's love in many ways. We respond by loving one another. We respond in prayer, in song, and in the giving of our tithes and offerings. Our response also extends beyond today and into the week ahead. You'll see several events listed in your bulletin, but there are a few others that I'd like to mention. Sunday, April 1st, is Palm Sunday, and we will be taking a dramatic journey to the cross during our Sunday morning worship. This will be an intergenerational service, which makes it a great opportunity for people of all ages to not only hear the story, but to experience it and participate in it. There will be a talk through next Sunday on the 25th after church, and anyone interested in participating, whether it's as a reader or a cast member or a set maker, you can talk either to me or to Carrie or to Will next Sunday. The sign-up sheet is just out at the kiosk there. And when you get to the kiosk to sign up for that, pay close attention also to the other sign-up sheet. One for the Seniors Community Day being held on Saturday, March 24th, and another for the Sunday and Monday workshop, Reclaiming the Gift of Eldering with Marion Best. I would really encourage you to get in on that. Marion Best is definitely pretty awesome. So she'll also be here to preach next Sunday. Northwood is also participating in the Canadian Blood Services Easter Challenge. Members and friends of Northwood can earn points by signing in at registration when donating blood between now and April 14th. If you have any questions, you can talk to either Amelia or I think Marlene Litke. You'll also note in your bulletin that the Vaudevillians will be at Northwood on April 18th. I just like to add to that the tickets will be $15 for adults, $10 for seniors, and $35 for a whole family, if you're bringing your whole family to it. Shelley will have tickets for those in the church office starting on Tuesday. Finally, there are some introduction sheets on the bulletin board out there for the ladies' retreat. So if you wanted to get some more information about the upcoming ladies' retreat, you can get that outside by the bulletin board. Now let us respond in song. God, we love you, and we respond to you in love with these gifts. We thank you that we have a community that gathers in your name, and it is our desire that these resources would go to the edification of this community and to the wider community around us. Help us to truly be the light of Christ to the world. Amen. Please join me for the closing hymn, which is Fairest Lord. love you. That was great. Today, we have been attentive to God's Spirit moving amongst us in song, in prayer, and in the Scriptures. As we leave this place, let us also be attentive to God's Spirit in the world. And wherever we go, may the grace of Christ attend us, the love of God surround us, and the Holy Spirit keep us, now and forever. Amen.